Good afternoon. I'm so glad to be here with you today, always. I'm glad to see so many people here. I love seeing people run around and trying to get communion ready because we have too many people and bulletins. Ah, let's make some more. All right. And it's better than having a stack left at the back, right? Ah, praise God. Wow, it seems like Easter is continuing, huh? Wow, it's a third resurrection-related sermon and testimonies about Easter over and over again. And I don't have a slideshow today. Sometimes I feel like I want to do that. Other times I feel like it really gets in my way. And I have to think about this, and are you seeing the right slide? So I just want to teach today instead of worry about that. So we're going to look at quite a few scriptures. Not all over the place, but we'll see what God has for us today. Ah, we should have outdoor service today, huh? What weather? Well, some already left and went outside maybe, no. Just kidding. Okay. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you for the glorious weather outdoors. Finally, we're getting some real spring, almost summer-like weather. We just thank you for the beauty of your creation. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive your word. Shine in our hearts today, here in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yeah, if you have your bulletins, you can see that we're talking about resurrection again. But this is a different story from the day of the resurrection. And it's about the resurrection of Lazarus. Let me read from our text, John Chapter 11, not James 11, John 11. We need to change that online too, by the way. It says James chapter 20 online when I preached a couple of weeks ago. The person who does the uploading of the sermon just put it up there as it was on my PowerPoint or in the bulletin, I think, yeah. John chapter 11, verses 17 and following. Now, just some background before we read. Lazarus from Bethany was very ill, and he has sisters named Mary and Martha. I'm sure you all know the story. And he, you know, they were so concerned, they went to Jesus and said, you know, Lazarus is really sick. So Jesus said, it's not going to end in death. God will be glorified. Thank you for letting me know. And, you know, he really loved these three people. And instead of telling his disciples, let's go to where Lazarus is, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. And then eventually Lazarus died, and Jesus went back. And he had to tell his disciples, Lazarus is dead. Let's go to him. And a couple of weeks ago when I preached, I talked about Thomas. And Thomas said, well, okay, let's go and die with him, you know, good old Thomas. And then we come to today's story, the scripture starting in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Wonderful word of God, huh? Before we look at the story of Lazarus, I want to look at my favorite Bible story in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. It's the story of the widow Nain. I have always loved this story, and I want to share it with you today as we look at two resurrection incidences in addition to the story of Lazarus. If you want to turn, it's Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. I think a good way to describe this is life and death meeting at the gates of Nain. In that day, cities were often surrounded with walls to protect from wild beasts, invaders, just to kind of distinguish the village from the outside, the wild. And there were other small gates, but there was usually one main gate, and city business was conducted there, and people went out, and there was a funeral procession leaving the city, and they were going out, and Jesus and his group were coming in at the same time. And they took the body out of the city because the burial was conducted outside of the city. And that's the story, and we'll read it here. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, he's going into the gate, into the city now. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out of the city, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And these are the coolest, the best, most compassionate words in the whole New Testament, I think. Jesus saying to this poor, grieving mom, don't cry. That's all he said. Then he went up and touched the bier. It's like a pallet, a large basket. And they were carrying her son on that bier. And these people were probably hired to do this because traditionally they couldn't touch anything with a dead body in it and remain unclean. They couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't participate in ceremonies after that. So these guys were carrying this large basket with this young man in, and Jesus walks up to, says to the mom, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Before we talk about the mom, I just am always tickled that the pallbearers, stood still when Jesus touched that bier. I think they stood a lot stiller when that young man sat up in that bier. I think they were letting him go real quick. But it was just amazing. They were shocked for several reasons because, you know, I don't know if they identified with Jesus being a teacher of spiritual truths, but, you know, no religious man of that day would touch a coffin. And Jesus did. And so they stood still. And they said, uh-oh, Jesus in trouble. He's touching a dead man. And Jesus, oh, he's not dead, you know. So, but Anyway, getting to the mother. The woman in this story, amazing, amazingly sad. Her husband had already died, and now her only son is dead. It means that her future is very, very dark indeed. In those days, women were not allowed to have much of an education and couldn't in no way provide for themselves in most cases. They depended on being married, having a husband, and having children, male children, to be able to follow up after the husband's gone, should he die. This woman's husband obviously died early, and now she was burying her son. And with the passing of this son, any viable future was gone. She would have nothing left to depend on. Her mourning, her sadness, just unexplainable to me. I have two boys and two granddaughters. Granddaughter is still small. And I remember when my boys were small, and they got sick. Just when they get sick, it was such a thing to take. You know, my heart was coming out of my chest. Even with six kids, I'm sure Roy and Helen, even with the sixth one, when he got sick. And now they have, I think, 150 grandchildren. So, you know, how your heart bears that, I don't know. Well, not quite that many. But, I can't imagine losing a child. I remember Casey one time woke up and he couldn't breathe, 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're doing all kinds of things to get him to breathe, and he's gasping for air, and he's just, you know, 9 months old or so. And so we called the ambulance after we called the church and asked for prayer. And woke up Hiroshi at 2 in the morning. He said, I'm going to pray until I hear from you again, and put him in the ambulance and took him there, and people are praying, and got to the hospital, and he went, and that was it. But, you know, the panic. So this woman losing her only son, in knowing that her future was just dark and dead and nothing. How? She's going to be all alone with nothing, no finances, no possible life, no pension in those days, you know, no social programs to take care of widows. She was probably quite frightened. For the widow of Nain, before her husband died, her present, her right now, and her future depended on her husband. She put all her hope in him for daily living, to bring food in, to bring money in, to take care of her, to protect her, to protect her children, her child, her only son. So that was her hope, was in that man to be alive. And then he died. Where did her hope go? It shifted to her only son. I don't know how old he was, but you know, he needed to grow up quickly. And then somehow she lost him too. No hope until death and life met at the gate. And Jesus, in his mercy and compassion, stopped that funeral procession. And he put his hand up there and did what he shouldn't do. No, he did what he should do. He reached up and stopped death cold. And he said, "Don't cry, Mom." And he didn't say the words, but his action said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Here's your son back." Jesus gave this mother hope again. He gave her life again. And today, he's here to give all of us hope again. I don't know what you're putting your hope in today. Is it in someone or something? But it doesn't need to be in those things, because somebody, somewhere along the line will fail you. Not by any fault of their own, maybe. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he'll never fail us. Let's look. Oh, by the way, Jesus never required anything from this mother. It was totally in his mercy, completely by his mercy. He never said to you, do you believe, or please do this, or please say this, or please read this list. Or if you promise to, then I will. He just walked up in his complete, utter mercy and touched that woman's life. Now let's look at another one. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Another story. Jesus heals or raises a young girl, 11 or 12-year-old girl, from the dead. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Okay. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. She was really, really, really sick. I can imagine how his heart felt. Just barely imagine, but as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And we're going to read really quickly through this next section because we're not going to teach from that this time. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And now back to the story of the young girl. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman who had been healed, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother Jesus anymore." By the way, just to stop in the middle of this, I have a friend who, we are so close. We're about the same. We're 2 weeks different in age, and we're both from Louisiana. And we both embellish the truth a lot. And sometimes I'll tell him, "I know you're busy. I'm sorry to bother you." And he'll inevitably say, "You never bother me," because we're so close. We're like brothers. And he always says that, "But I know you're busy, And we never bother Jesus. Never. "I'm sorry to bother you, Jesus. I'm sorry to pray that again, Jesus." Never is he too irritated, too busy, too tired, too bothered to listen to us. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Nonsense. Verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the children's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. But then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody about this." And so they went and told everybody, I'm sure. Wow, what is Jairus going through? Similar to the widow of Nain, huh? I'm sure that in the life of this, we had two boys, and my brother-in-law who lives near us had three boys, and Pastor Hiroshi had two boys, and Chris has four boys. And so, you know, we're tired of stinky boys. You know, we never had a girl in our family. So both my sons had little girls. So I love them so much. Girls are so much more lovable than boys. And so Jairus must be really, really hurting, even more than the widow Nain. No, I'm sorry. It's not true. But he must be hurting because his child is dying. And in her, he has his hope for the future. He's dreaming about her getting married in a few years and going to the wedding and throwing a big party. He has visions of a good life for this woman, a good man for her, and grandchildren. And he's watching the life drain out of his little girl. And his hope is being drained away too. And somehow, somebody told him about Jesus. And he ran to find Jesus and asked for mercy. Some of us have experienced similar situations with something we've put hope into, a lot of hope into. Maybe not an illness like this, but what are we putting our hope in? Is it a job? Is it a career better than the one you're in now? Is it putting your hope back into just, oh, I just got to get back to America. If I get back to America, everything's going to be okay. Can get back to normal, wide streets. Wow. If God, and some of us have the opposite. If I can just stay in Japan forever, if I never have to go back to the Philippines, oh, thank you, Jesus. Maybe, huh? Some people are putting their hope, all of their ambition, all of their desire, all of their dreams in a relationship with somebody. I've heard this so often in Japan, especially of young women that I've worked around. Oh, I really want to get married. And I go, whoa, why don't you introduce me to your boyfriend someday? I don't have one, but I want to get married. What? Yeah. No, you don't. Not yet. You want to share your life with somebody. Job security, church life. If I have something to do at the church, I'll be good. If they don't let me, I'm sorry, if they don't let me do the PowerPoint anymore, I'm not going to church anymore. I know she would never do that, but some people just want, you know, if they have something. You know, I'm not in any way belittling Jairus and his dreams of his daughter and his love for his daughter. But let's take an example in your life because of some of the prayer requests we heard today and some of the testimonies. Someone you love, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member. They may not be dying from a physical disease, but what about their walk with Christ or their non-relationship with Christ? You struggle to communicate with them, to share the gospel with them, to give them advice about the Word of God. You see them wandering down the wrong path, moving away from Christ, it seems, instead of closer to Him. Your dream, your vision for them begins to waver a little bit. The life, the hope is draining as time goes by. You know, when you first prayed for them, you're excited. They came to church. And then they started to not come anymore. And your vision began to die. In the story of, you know, and we lose hope when we don't get the answer we expect. But in this story of Jairus' daughter, Isn't it interesting how Jesus had a totally different perspective on the situation, huh? Of course, he's Jesus, but we need to see that. To the people, as Jesus arrived at the house, there was a group of people, maybe professional mourners, I don't know. To them, this girl was dead. But to Jesus, she was just sleeping. Because Jesus has a different perspective. And in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, and the word is stuck in my head, resurrection perspective. That's what we need. That's what Jesus had. He knew what he had to do in spite of the laughing, in spite of the pallbearers who stopped and said, "Oh, don't touch. You're a teacher." In spite of that, he did what he needed to do. And I think that why we are having this month all these resurrection messages and Bible studies, and again, Bible study, because God wants to resurrect our hope and our vision. He wants to show us what resurrection life really is. God wants to do that today. Change our vision and our hope. But to see that changed, we need to allow God to change our perspective, how we're seeing the world. And what does God have to do? It's what our source is, right? What is your source of hope and fun and life and enjoyment and eternal value? Is it in your husband, in your job, in your career, in your move back to your country? Is it in earthly things or is it in heavenly places? If it's in those heavenly places, God will begin to change our vision and our hope. We have to allow God to move the source of our vision from its earthly source to its heavenly source, right? This thing is good. God wants us to plan for the future. God wants us to have good career opportunities. God wants us to do our best. But if that falls apart, are you going to fall apart? If your hope is in earthly things, yes. Then you'll cry and call me and we'll do some counseling or we'll get Hiroshi and we'll get you all fixed. We'll put Band-Aids on you and stuff. God wants to change our vision. Let's get to today's text. Martha's brother Lazarus was dead. Jesus didn't rush to come and heal Lazarus like he could have. When Jesus arrived, he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Let me read it in the NIV again. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." I like that translation. "Do you believe this?" he says to Martha. Martha sees God's answer as something that can happen only in the future, doesn't she? Right? "Yeah, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus is beginning to get teary-eyed himself. In a sense, she's right, right? That's what you and I would have said. That's what I would have said. That's what's going to happen according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We know that, you know, the dead in Christ will be resurrected. We know that text. But Martha's faith in Jesus only allowed God to do something in the future, right? "Yeah, Jesus, I know. and that's going to happen in the future. Still not helping me right now. I don't feel real good right now. I'm sure that's how she felt. I just said, well, thanks, Jesus. I know that. I'd have rolled my eyes, and Jesus would have rolled his eyes back at me. She was right, but her faith was limited. So for her, Lazarus had to remain dead and wait for that day to come. But let's look one more time, and I'm going to read this again and again. At the main part of the text today, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus desires to be the I am in our lives. To Martha, who has just seen death 4 days earlier, and the hope is just completely gone, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. We studied earlier this year, as when I've taught, we studied in John the different I ams of Jesus Christ, and he said, to those who are walk in spiritual darkness, I am the light of the world. To those who are spiritually malnourished, he says, I am the bread of life. And here he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice that Jesus didn't say, I was, in any of these instances, does he? I was. If he had said to Martha, hey, Martha, I was the resurrection. I was the life. She'd have thought, you know, maybe she'd have stopped crying and started giggling. But he never says that. He didn't say, I'm going to be the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right now. And one other thing we need to be careful about. He didn't say, only I am the resurrection, period. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said both. And it's very revealing. If Lazarus had already died, and because he had, Jesus was saying, I will raise him up. I am the resurrection. I can raise Lazarus. I will raise Lazarus. I am the resurrection right now. Even though he had gotten there and Lazarus was still alive, he would have said, well, I'm Lazarus's life as well. Whether death had occurred or not doesn't concern Jesus. Isn't that just amazing? We are threatened and so panicky over death. Yes, I am too. And I avoid the news sometimes, reading about, you know, more and more Christians dying. But Jesus doesn't panic over death. That's why when he met the funeral procession, he didn't fret. He didn't go, oh man, this messed up my party. Oh, I got to do something now. Oh, I guess I shouldn't touch that coffin and I'm a teacher. He didn't do that. He went right into the midst of death and did something because he's not panicking. He's not overly concerned about death because he's the resurrection and the life. He was just as cool as a cucumber when he went to meet and minister to Jairus' family and that young girl. Jesus was saying to Martha, if Lazarus is dead, I'm his resurrection. If Lazarus is not dead, I am his life, and he won't be dead in a little bit. And then Jesus prayed outside the tomb. We didn't read this in our text, but let me read for you from John chapter 11, you can follow if you want. Just two verses, 41 and 42, skipping way down. Let's go in with verse 38 and following. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. The King James is really good, huh? By now he stinketh. Yeah, I'm sure he stinketh after 4 days in the heat, in the desert, right? Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. He doesn't stinketh. Wow. Jesus comes to us in the present tense, doesn't he? He wants to address our needs today. Getting saved is not about tomorrow. It's not about yesterday. Living for Christ is not going to happen tomorrow. It needs to happen today. Jesus can bring life to our dead situation today. He can bring hope in a hopeless situation today. He can bring joy to our mourning today. He is, and he'll always be, the I am in our lives, right now. If we only believe that he is the resurrection and the life. Remember, Jesus didn't say, I was the resurrection and the life. I will be, when you get to heaven, I will be your resurrection and your life. He doesn't say that. He will always be the I am in our lives. Always the present tense. In time of darkness, he is our light. In times of our need, he is our bread of life. When you're confused, when I'm confused, he's our truth. And today, special thanks to Grace. I just started to give her my notes and say, here, just keep going. Sometimes we don't get what we pray for right away, do we? God doesn't answer our prayers the way we expect him to. And we just get angry. And we go to the community center to straighten the people out. Yeah. But why doesn't God answer our prayers at times? It's not because of faulty prayer formulas. It's probably because he has chosen not to answer our prayers in the way we've asked at this time. It's his divine wisdom, his divine plan. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility to pray. God will answer as he sees fit and when he sees fit. And God is not confined to make things right only at some point in the future. God deals with us right now. I'm not saying he's going to answer our prayers right now, but he is the I am. He is listening. He hears you. He is with you right now. He is your God, your Savior, right now. Nothing limits the resurrection and the life. Sometimes we think if I get better, if I improve my life, God will answer my prayers. And then I'll see more answers to prayer more quickly. And he'll respond. And we put conditions on ourselves. We say, well, if I do this, if I get back into my Bible reading, you know, it's April and I'm a month behind. That's me, by the way. 90 days, pretty tough. I'm going on 120 days now. So, yeah. Martha came to know that Jesus can intervene and change a situation completely. If you believe, Jesus said, do you believe this, Martha? What a question, huh? Too simplistic. Well, Jesus, we've been friends for quite a while now. I mean, that's why we called you. Of course I believe that you're the Messiah and that something, you know, the resurrection in the future. But Jesus was saying, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Such a simple, easy thing to say. Yeah, I believe. I believe in God. Who doesn't believe in God? But this is so interesting. Why does Jesus say just like this? Do you believe this, Martha? He didn't give her a task. He didn't give her some work to do. But we prefer to do work than to believe, I think. I want to go out and pass out literature. I want to start a new Bible study. I want to help in the kitchen downstairs. I want to lead worship. I want to do. And Jesus says, slow down. Do you believe? Jesus, I'm busy right now doing stuff. Believing is not an action that's tangible, is it? I mean, it's kind of abstract. It's unseen. But Jesus says to us before we do anything, do you believe me? Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you believe this? Stop doing. Start believing. The key to seeing life in death, the key to seeing light in darkness, hope in despair, is believing that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Belief is so critical in our relationship with God. I feel silly saying that, but belief is so critical in our relationship with God. But sometimes we get so busy doing that we forget to put our faith where it belongs, in Christ, and not in our answered prayer or unanswered prayer. It's so crucial. Jesus final words to his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Later he said, go out and make disciples. But first, start right here. Believe me. Now, we have to be fair to Martha. She did have faith. And she, when Jesus was at the edge of town, Martha ran out to meet him and greet him. And she had faith. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's faith. That's belief. She believed that Jesus could have healed him. Kind of complex grammar. Try to explain that tense to your Japanese students, aren't you? Yeah, could have believed. Genzai kakkoken, I don't know. Martha's faith was for a later time. Or if prior to, if you'd come earlier, but you're late. She didn't expect that. She's your friend, Jesus. You should have been here a little sooner. Shouldn't have been late. I can identify with her. You and I have faith in God too. You wouldn't be here today. But sometimes, oftentimes, and maybe we should thank God for this, sometimes things don't happen the way we expect them to, do they? We question his wisdom. Why did you allow this to happen, God? Why couldn't you have done something sooner, God? And I'm talking about me here. That's how I pray almost every morning. Not really. But sometimes it feels, come on, be honest, sometimes it feels like God has let you down, doesn't it? Ah. Well, I have a shocking announcement. God doesn't always respond in the way we expect, and I don't think he's going to change his ways. I don't think he needs help from us to try to figure out how to do it right. But when God doesn't respond, we tend to beat ourselves up because we feel if we had just believed a little harder, if I had said it a little louder, if I'd claimed it more times, perhaps it was my fault. I need to believe more. I need to be more faithful. And we just beat ourselves up and wear ourselves out trying to figure out why God isn't doing it the way I told him to instead of I asked him to. We confuse what we are to believe. And finally, let me just say this. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, here's what we are to believe. That Jesus is the great I am. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life today. Jesus is saying to the believing family at Mitaki, today, right here, right now, I am the resurrection and the life, and all that is involved in that huge statement. And he is asking the church family at Mitaki today, do you really believe this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us when we try to take your word and twist it to fit our situation. It is our responsibility to pray, and God, give us the grace that we need to be able to believe that it's your responsibility to answer in your timing, in your perfect, gracious, and merciful timing. Help us to believe all that is involved in this statement. Do you believe this? Heavenly Father, change our hearts. Give us freedom in our hearts. Let us not beat ourselves up over trying to get an answer, but let us trust you. Jesus, you said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Father, I pray that everyone here today, not one left out, would be able to answer, yes, Lord, I believe this with all my heart, all my being, all my strength, all my mind. I commit my life to following hard after you by just believing you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.